All right, we're on talk 7 now in the discipleship series. And we've been looking at the flesh and the world and the way these things interact. So let's just say this, that a real Christian is very different from the worldly people around him. He won't conform to their standards. And therefore, if you won't conform, the world will hate you. That is the way it is. The world hates real Christians. But note that it does not hate phony ones. It does not hate those who will conform, those who will accept its values. There is no threat to the world from a worldly church. They're very happy with a worldly church. It's no problem at all. The devil is quite happy with a worldly church. In fact, he really quite likes it, because it keeps people away from the real God. It keeps people away from the real Bible, the real Jesus, the real gospel. It keeps you away from the real everything if you can have a false, phony church. And so, if you want to stand for what's real, you will be hated. That's simply the way it is. So let's look at a few verses that bring this out. Do you want to read out, first of all, Chris, 1 John 3:13?
Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you.
And then John 15:18-19.
If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
That's right. So how could this be any clearer than this? How can it get any clearer? You've got John the Apostle saying this, you've got Jesus saying it. Now let's see here what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:3-5.
Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you do not now join them in the same wild profligacies, and they abuse you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Yeah. Okay, so that's the way it is. That's the way that the world is. And they will abuse you if you won't join in. If they'll abuse you and hate you if you won't be like them. So you might say, well, the answer is simple. We therefore need to fit in and be like them. No, that's not the answer. You've got to do the very opposite of what your flesh wants. You've got to do the very opposite of what the people around you are doing. You've got to frequently to do the very opposite of what Christian leaders are doing. The vast majority of Christian leaders today are fitting in with the world, keeping their heads down, keeping quiet, trying not to be noticed, trying not to get into any trouble. And we can't be like that. We've got to stand out like a sore thumb, or rather, stand out like a healthy thumb in a world of sore thumbs, and be different. But if we do, we will automatically make ourselves enemies of the world. But conversely, if you decide to go with the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God. And if you had to make a choice between those two things, which you do have to do, then this is the right choice to make. So James speaks of this in James 4:4.
Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
You see, I often say, go through the Bible slowly, look at the words. All right. So which part of this isn't clear? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Have you ever gone slowly through that part of that verse and thought about what it means? You have a choice to make. So whereas many people think, well, I don't want to be unpopular, I don't want to be criticized, I don't want to lose my job, I don't want to be not get promoted, I don't want to have people laughing at me, so I'm going to fit in. Well, the price you pay is you make yourself an enemy of God. I mean, this is just a complete no-brainer, isn't it? Well, if you have got this choice to make, which many don't realize, but you do have a choice. You can either be a friend of the world, or you can be a friend of God. If you make yourself a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't say, I want the Germans to like me, and then still expect Eisenhower to like you, can you? You can't say, I want to fit in with the Germans and help them, But I do hope that General Eisenhower is okay about that. I hope he's not going to take umbrage about that and think it's wrong. Well, the fact is, he will think it's wrong. You can't support the Germans and support Eisenhower. Do you see? You can't back both horses, and this is the position we are in. We have to choose, which are we going for? So, what is one of the main things that stops people making the right choice is fear. People are afraid of all sorts of things. And one of the key things that stops us progressing as a disciple is being afraid, in particular afraid of people, and also ashamed of Jesus. Many, many, many Christians are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Not in the sense that you might think, where they think there's something, you know, they're ashamed of him because he's done wrong. They're ashamed of him because people don't like him. They're ashamed to be associated with him. They don't want to be identified with him publicly. That's what I mean by ashamed of. And they're ashamed of him because they're afraid of what people will say. But you've got to remember, your time on this earth is just a few minutes. You know, why would you want to spoil the whole of eternity for the sake of this 5 minutes that we've got living on this earth? It's only a little blip of time that you've got. Even if you're a young person now, you're probably not going to live more than 50 or 60 years. What's that? It's nothing, isn't it? What's the point of, for the sake of that, giving everything, compromising everything else that you have waiting for you? So, at any rate, the point is this, that being afraid of other people, wanting their approval, needing to be liked by them, needing to be accepted by them, will cause you to do the wrong things. And it's that craving to be approved of, or at least to be accepted, or not disapproved of, keeps many, many people, the vast majority of people, paralyzed with fear. The Bible calls this the fear of man. And it says that if you have it, it'll become a snare to you. So, Chris, can you read out Proverbs 29:25?
Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe.
Yeah. Remember, we've spoken, you've got your choice to make. You can either be God's friend or the world's friend. You can't be both. You can either be helping the Germans or helping Eisenhower and Montgomery. You can't have both. You can't have them both be on your side, one or the other. And if you're afraid of the world, such that you fear its disapproval, you will do the wrong things. You will go the wrong way. You'll make wrong choices. You'll make wrong priorities. And if you're if you have that fear, you become effectively a prisoner of other people's opinions. And you've got to break out of it. And the only way you can break out of it is by breaking out of it. You've got to. It's no use waiting and saying, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to ask God to make me not afraid of people and help me and just enable me to break free. He's not going to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to break free. So he'll help you, but he won't do it for you. You have got to make a decision now, while you still fear people, to speak up and do what's right anyway. You can't say, when I'm not afraid anymore, then I'll act. No. Act while you're afraid, and acting will eventually stop you being afraid. But if you say no, that's too hard, what I'll do, I'm going to ask God to take all fear out of me, and when all fear has gone from me, then I'll obey him. No, it won't work that way. Obey him now when you have fear. Do what's right while you're afraid, and the fear will go because you act, because you obey. Because you face it and defy it, the fear will go. The fear will not go by you just asking God to take it away. He will, of course, help you and cooperate with you abundantly as you obey him. But he won't do things for you instead of you obeying him. Do you see? He'll help you while you obey. He won't help you so that you don't have to obey. Do you see? And so, if you let yourself be a prisoner of other people's opinions, you will be kept prisoner all your life, and you'll stay silent when you ought to speak, and you'll also moderate what you say to fit in and to avoid antagonizing the world around you. And you'll do that. And effectively, those people that you're kowtowing to, that you're moderating yourself so as not to offend them, those, you become their disciple instead of Jesus' disciple. You're effectively following them. In what sense are you not their disciple? Mm-hmm. You're trying to follow them, you're trying to listen to them, you're trying to fit in with them, you're trying to put them first. That's discipleship. You're making yourself a disciple of the newspapers, of the media, of the world. You're making yourself a disciple of other people's opinions and other people's ways of getting at you and hurting you and attacking you. You're making yourself their disciple, fitting in with them. And the answer is to meet your fear head on and refuse to submit to it. And when you do that, you'll find that the fear will diminish or even disappear. But whether it does or not, I assure you it will, but whether it does or not is irrelevant. You still must face it. Do what you're afraid of. That's so counterintuitive, it goes so much against the grain, to such an extent that most people would say that what I've just said is ludicrously absurd. How can you do what you're afraid of? Why on earth would you do what you're afraid of? That's nonsense. You would obviously, the right thing to do is to dodge and duck and dive and get out of the way and keep your head down. That's the wisdom of the world. That's what people do. But it's not right. So if you want to be a disciple, you meet your fear head on. You don't go looking for trouble, but when trouble comes looking for you, and you have to make a choice. Do I marry this couple, these two men? The answer is no, I don't. Do I cooperate with the aborting of this child? No, I don't. Well, what if I lose my job? What if people criticise me? Well, then so what? They will criticise me. That's what's going to have to happen. Do you see? The it's not complicated. It's just hard. It's not complicated to know what to do. It's just hard to do it. But let me assure you, it gets easier. And I made a decision years ago that I would never, ever, ever be influenced by fear of people or threats or blackmail or intimidation or anything. That doesn't mean to say that you don't fear those things. You do. But I just said, I'm not going to do things based on fear. And that enabled me to make decisions so much better when I was in business, and always, in every context, because I could rule out a whole bunch of things. I won't do this because that's... the only reason to do that is because you're afraid. Oh, well, I'll not do that. I'll just do what's right. And I won't be limited by fear. And in my book 6, I write a little bit about this, about people who've tried to threaten me in the past. Many people have done it. There was a PA that I had to sack. I caught her trying to falsely accuse another person. She was falsely trying to incriminate someone at the office. I write about it in book 6. And I had her in, and she was my own PA. So she had access to a lot of my own papers, and she'd been involved in a lot of meetings and things. And when I was bringing her in to discipline her about this, she said, because she realised that it was getting tight for her and she was in trouble, and she basically said, well, you know, it'd be a shame if this had to go to a tribunal. That's like a court where you deal with employment matters, because, you know, so many people could get hurt, and it could, you know, so much damage could be done. And for a second I thought, I knew what she was doing. She was threatening me that if I sacked her, she'd go to tribunal and either say true or false things about me to do damage. And part of me, for a moment, was scared of that. But I remembered in an instant what I'd vowed years before. I will not make any decision based on fear. Never, ever, ever, ever will I do it. And so, as I remembered that, suddenly it all just became totally clear what I needed to do. And I said, well, you'll just have Julie, you just go ahead and do what you want to do. But I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm pressing on with this. And so I gave her a date. I said, so you need to come back here on such a date, and I'm going to do an investigatory hearing and this and that and the other. And just went through the procedure with her. Now, she wanted me to be intimidated by her threat so that I would give way. And part of me also thought, as soon as I began to think clearly, I thought, well, hang on, what things are going to come out? What things are there to come out? I'm Mr. Squeaky Clean, there's nothing to come out. And that's why it helps to be Mr. Squeaky Clean, because if you live in a squeaky clean way, the only things people can threaten you with are lies. They can't threaten you with the truth, because the truth's all right. But as it, that said, threatening you with lies is still quite intimidating. But I decided, I do not care what you're going to do to me. I will not give way to someone who's threatening me. I will not. I don't care what you do. You can lie as much as you want, but I'm not giving way to you. So there she was threatening me. And the whole thing, in any case, was a bluff. And when I stood up to her and I said, no, you come in on such a date and I'm going to investigate this, and I need to inform you that this may lead on to a disciplinary hearing, and I'm obliged to inform you that one of the outcomes thereof could be your dismissal. You're supposed to say these things in these contexts. Anyway, there she was with her bold, defiant face. Off she went to her car, came straight back from her car with a letter of resignation. She'd already typed it. Bear in mind, just realise, the whole thing was a bluff. So there she was threatening me. She'd already written her letter of resignation. She was trying one last go to threaten me, and I said no. But I could have given way to that threat, you see. But the point is, whether she had a letter of resignation or not, you don't give way. And if you make that same commitment for yourself, you'll make your life, in one sense, a lot harder, because you'll have to face things, but you'll make your decisions a lot easier, because you'll know that you don't have complicated decisions to make. You have easy decisions, they're just hard to do. Does that make sense? I recommend it strongly, because it really does help you. You make the decision now, when nobody's threatening you. Make the decision now, when there's nothing happening. And when something happens, you've already got your decision made. And that is so much easier than trying to make a decision in the middle of a threat, in the middle of a battle, in the middle of something. And if you look at book 6, I've got other examples of that kind of thing, where I've had to face people down in all sorts of ways. And there's going to come a lot more of it for real Christians. It's going to be happening all over the place. So make your decision now, and you'll be free of that snare of the fear of man. So, the other thing we need to rid ourselves of is this sense of shame or embarrassment. Not just a fear, but also a shame and embarrassment of being openly identified as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many, many Christians who feel this sort of feeling. And it's linked to fear. It's the fear of disapproval, but it's slightly different from ordinary fear. It's just a sense of embarrassment, and you have to face it down, and face it head on, and take it on, and openly identify yourself with him. And when you do, I can assure you, when you openly identify yourself with him, it will get easier. And the way to get yourself free of it is to do it. Be openly identified. You don't necessarily have to wear a great big badge or anything. I don't wear any badges. But the way I live is so obvious, and the way I speak is so obvious where I stand. People don't have any trouble knowing where I stand. Wherever I've worked, people have found out within hours or days what I am. Because I'm so open. And I made a decision, wherever I go to work, I'm just going to be open. And if they don't like me, it's very easy, they just have to get rid of me. Do you see? Just make that decision, you're going to be open. And you'll lose this fear, this shame of being identified with Jesus' name. And it's particularly the name of Jesus that it's about. Now, people are not that ashamed of speaking of church or even the name of God, but they don't like to talk about the name of Jesus in particular. It's a name that brings shame, and the reason is because it's the name above all names. It's the center and the focal point of everything that God is doing. It's the very thing that Satan most wants you not to want, not to do, not to focus upon, not to speak about. He's particularly eager for you not to speak about the name of Jesus or the cross or the gospel. Those are things he wants you to be ashamed of. But you see, Paul, obviously, the Apostle Paul must have been reading my website and my books, because here's what he says in Romans 1:16. This is the right approach.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
That's right. So Paul has made a decision, he's made a declaration, he's not ashamed of the gospel, and I strongly recommend it to you. The more you become open, the less ashamed you are, the more free you become. The worst people can do is disapprove of you. If they want to disapprove of you, then that's regrettable, but they must just do so. You cannot curtail your own freedom of manoeuvre and speech and action and decision to fit in with the desires of others, least of all people whose very thoughts and beliefs are wrong. It's one thing to fit in with the thoughts and beliefs of people who are right. It's absurd to fit in with the thoughts and beliefs of those who are wrong. So don't avoid the use of the name Jesus. Don't do so. And I remember when I was chairman of the Conservative Party, I was asked to say grace, and this is in front of hundreds of people. And there is a temptation to avoid the name Jesus. Well, I decided no. Whenever everybody else gave grace, it was all very sort of formal. And God was this distant figure. And I gave grace and I mentioned the name of Jesus and prayed in the name of Jesus and so forth. And you might imagine people would have disapproved of that, but many respected that. They admire you for your courage to be able to be so open. So even those who purport to disapprove of you will inwardly approve. This is how curious it can be. Some of these people who will mock you will inwardly admire you. And the point is, do it. Don't let anybody hold you back. Don't let anybody intimidate you out of what you need to do. And let me tell you about this. There was a particular church leader I met once, of a particular church in a particular place. And he was someone who I could see was very timid. He was very afraid. He was very nervous. He was a nervy, jittery sort of fella. And he used to avoid controversial or unpopular themes when he preached. He would always do that. And one day I was talking to him about this subject of the fear of men. And he admitted that he feared the reaction of the people in his congregation, and also that he was afraid of people generally. I mean, he asked me about it. He was asking me for advice about it. And I was actually rather impressed by his willingness to admit those things to me. Because very few people will admit that. Most church leaders will dodge things so that they can avoid controversy, but very few will admit that they do that. And anyway, he said, well, how can I get rid of that fear of people? And I said to him, well, it's easy. It's simple, but it's hard to do. You have to replace your fear of people with an even stronger fear of God. So although, if you've got 10 units of fear of people, well, always make sure you've got at least 20 units of fear of God. And the 20 units of fear of God will outweigh the 10 units of fear of other people. So even if you can't get rid of your fear of people, if you can't manage it, or simply have a greater fear of God himself, and the one will outweigh the other. And I said, fear God. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Start seeking to fear God. Decide to fear him. Ask him to help you to fear him. Ask him to develop that in you. And he asked me that very question. Well, how can I develop the fear of the Lord? And really, the way is by making a series of small decisions, day by day, to do what God wants rather than what people want. And as you do that, the fear of the Lord will grow in you, and the fear of man will diminish. It probably won't go away all at once, but it will diminish. And I said to him, resolve to preach and teach exactly what God's word says, and don't tone it down or avoid any part of it just because it's controversial or it contradicts current orthodoxy or political correctness. And I said, each time you do that, each time you preach in that way in front of groups of people, your fear of men will get slightly smaller and your fear of God will get slightly bigger. And the increments might only be small, but they add up. And if you're willing to keep doing this, you will eventually get from a place of being afraid of men and not afraid of God to a place where you're afraid of God and not afraid of men. And it's your decision to do that. You can't say, well, God, please bring me to that place. No, he will not do it for you. He will do it with you. You do it and he will do it with you. But it's like you can't say to God, please come and wallpaper my hall stairs and landing whilst I watch the telly. No, he will not do that. That's to abuse him. But he will wallpaper the hall stairs and landing with you while you do it. He'll come and help. Do you see? You can't just offload this job onto him. You've got to decide to do it in lots of small ways. Take opportunity every time these things happen to say, here is an opportunity for me to face down a bully. Here's an opportunity for me to face something I'm afraid of. Now, how many people would look upon that as a privilege or an opportunity or a chance? You'd look upon it automatically as something bad. But it's not necessarily something bad. It's something that gives you a chance. At any rate, the point I made was, to get rid of the fear of men, have a bigger fear. So it's like bigger fear of God. So if you were afraid of the school bully, but you were even more afraid of the headmaster, what if they were both nearby telling you to do opposite things? What if the school bully told you to do a certain thing, but the headmaster told you not to? Your fear of the headmaster would outweigh your fear of the school bully. And the point is, you already are in that position. God already is telling you to do the opposite of what the world is saying. He's already doing that for you. And so the other thing I said to this particular leader, as we had this conversation and about developing the fear of the Lord, is I said you also need to develop a fear of God's written word, a fear for his word. And too many people are casual about God's word. They handle it as if it was the word of a mere man, as if they were just reading Shakespeare or Charles Dickens or something. And so for many people, including preachers, there is little or no fear of God's word. And you could say that they don't fear his word because they don't fear him. But you could also say the same in reverse. They don't fear him because they don't fear his word. Well, how are you going to develop a fear of his word? By seeking it, by wanting it, by asking for it, by developing it. You need to start looking at the Bible differently. Stop looking at it as if it was just Shakespeare or just a book. And realize what it is. It's God's own word. It's what he's saying. You've got to just wake up to what it is and start to have reverence for it and realize the enormity of its importance, its power, its the consequences that flow from not fearing it. Everything hinges upon the way that you relate to God's word, because you know you cannot love God more than you love his word, and you can't know him more than you know his word. You know him through his word, you love him through his word, you get to know him through the Bible. And those who think they can do otherwise are deluding themselves. So you think, well, no, I don't need the Bible. I just really want to relate to God personally. Well, that's self-delusion. God has told us that we're to relate to him through his word. Of course we can relate to him personally, but you can't do so without relating to him through his word. God honours those who honour him, and the best way to honour him is to honour his word. Do as he says. Obey his word. Take it seriously. And the other point to bear in mind, and one reason why you should fear God's word, is that one of the criteria by which you'll be judged at the judgment seat is the degree to which you obeyed his word. The degree to which you studied it, learned it, meditated on it, memorized it, honored it, obeyed it. You'll be held accountable for what you're doing about his word. So now, can you think, when you look at your Bible in your hand, and you think, I'm going to be held accountable for what I do about this book, for what I say about it, for how I handle it, for whether I obey it, for whether I learn it, for the degree of the extent to which I honour it. Can you see what a heavy weight of responsibility you have in your hand? This thing in your hand is God's word. You can't look upon it with any casualness or glibness or shallowness or superficial take it or leave it attitude. Neither can you decide which parts of it you're going to pay attention to and which parts you're going to leave out or avoid or ignore, whether you're a preacher or not, whoever you are, just if you're an ordinary individual. Every part of God's word has got to be heavy to you, and you can't take any of it lightly or ignore any of it. And if that gets you into trouble with the world, well, so be it. We'll just have to be in trouble with the world. I'd rather not. I wish the world would carry me on its shoulders and sing, "For he is a jolly good fellow," to me. I wish they would. But for some reason they don't, and I'm not expecting them to at any time. And so we just have to accept that that's the way it is. And it's far better to be rebuked now by the world rather than rebuked later by Jesus. Why? What sensible person would want the endorsement of this world for the next 20, 30, 40 years? You don't even know whether you've got that. You might be run over by a bus tomorrow, might you? How do you know whether you've got 20, 30, 40 years, even if you could have their approval? Which you won't anyway, because their approval will be withheld from you unless you become ever more their slave. You've got to be ever more kowtowing to them. They won't be content with you just giving them a certain amount of endorsement. It must be more and more and more. So why would you want to be rebuked by Jesus later rather than be rebuked by them now? Just accept that you're going to be rebuked by the world. You're going to be thought nothing of. You're going to be considered, you know, to be the offscouring of the world. Just accept that that's the way that you're going to be seen. Tremble at God's word and fear Jesus' rebuke at the judgment seat. So any situation you're in, someone's coming to you now wanting you to do a certain thing. You can't do it. Your conscience won't permit it. The Bible doesn't allow it. Or whatever, you've got a choice to make. You can disobey the Bible, disobey God, disobey your conscience, and be praised by the world, but rebuked by Jesus at the judgment seat. Or you can obey his word, obey your conscience, obey him, be rebuked by the world, and then be praised by him at the judgment seat. Now, which part of that is complicated to work out which is the right way forward? It's not complicated. It's just difficult, and the difficulty comes from thinking, yes, but you're asking me to have a rebuke now and praise later. I want praise now. Now, you can't have praise now. You can have rebuke now and praise later. You can't have the judgment seat now and Jesus' endorsement now and not have their rebuke. You've got to accept you have their hostility and disapproval now, his endorsement, his affirmation later. But if you try and have endorsement and affirmation now, that must require you to fit in with the world, which will inevitably bring you his rebuke later. And that rebuke that he gives on that day will stand forever. The rebuke that some idiot gives you now is only going to last for maximum 60, 70 years, even if you have a long life. And probably this idiot that's rebuking you now isn't going to be around next year or next week. Who cares what he thinks? Do you see? So make that choice. Tremble at God's word. Take it seriously. Let it be heavy to you, every part of it. And think at all times, what I do today is being videoed, it's going to be replayed at the judgment seat. The decisions I make now, the statements I make now, the surrenders I give now will be spoken about on that day by Jesus, and I want to hear him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Not have him look at you with sadness in his face and rebuke in his voice, and he says, why did you let me down? Didn't you know you were going to have to face me? Why did you let me down? Why did you buckle? Why didn't you just hold firm? You could have asked me for help. You could have prayed to me. I would have helped you if you'd held firm. Now, who wants to hear Jesus speaking to you in that way? So, but rather than leave it to the moment of testing and trial, make your decision now that you're not going to buckle. So make your decision now and then say to God, I've made my decision. Now I want you to help me when the time of testing comes to keep my word. Okay? Don't say, I'll make my decisions when I meet the situation. If you say, I'll make my decisions when I meet the situation, you will get it wrong. You'll make the wrong choice. Make your decisions now and ask God, when the situation comes, I've already made the decision, will you give me the grace, the strength, the courage, the help to implement this decision that I've already made? That's the way to do it. That will work. He will give you the grace if you make the decision now. But if you say, no, I'm not committing myself to you, Lord. If the time comes, I'll make my mind up when the pressure is on, and I'll make a decision, and I'll make it then. If you do that, you are going to go the wrong way. And that's what most of us are doing, either expressly doing that, or we're implicitly doing that by virtue of the fact that we're not making a decision now. If you don't make a decision now, you are de facto effectively saying that. I'll make my decision when the crunch comes. You know, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. No. Cross the bridge now. Cross the bridge now. Say, no, I rule that out. That I rule out. I will not marry two homosexuals. I will not take part in an abortion. I will not engage in some kind of syncretistic, idolatrous worship of Islam or involving Islam or something. I will not. I will not read out from the Quran in a school assembly. I will not. Make the decision now, and then God will give you the strength and grace when the time comes. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I will stop at that point. Next time we're going to have a little look at the devil and his demons.